this introduction as we bring to our notice those things that are enshrined in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 1. For those of you that are Bible school people, sorry I could not be around to be part of your opening day. I'll find a convenient time to bring my dimension to that class. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The reason for this very detailed introduction is to show us the source of the wisdom that is in the book of Proverbs. It was actually a product of discipleship, actually a product of deliberate education that came through the mouth of David, the man of God. So there was no possible way that Solomon could begin to present this treatise without acknowledging that it was a function of the diligent education that his father made available to him out of his vast experience. Hallelujah. So that's the source point. The next verse, or the next couple of verses, gives us an insight into which the book of Proverbs was written. And by the time we finish the list, you will find out this is a book of discernment. It's a book of deciphering and a book of discernment. The first reason why the book was written is in verse 2. It was written so that we might know wisdom and instruction. That's first reason. It was written so that what? We might know wisdom and instruction. And I will need to explain what this statement is about. When we talk about wisdom, we must realize that wisdom is not only native to God. We have wisdom that is native to Satan. We have wisdom that is native to man. So the wisdom of God is available as one of the products that is available in the broad-heading wisdom. The wisdom of the princes of this world, because the princes of this world are ancients, so they have access to some form of wisdom. And also, man has a little kind of wisdom available to him. And that's why you're using a cell phone today. It's a product of human wisdom. But you see, this book was written so that we have adequate premise to differentiate and to decipher between that wisdom that has its source in God and that wisdom which is of the devil and that wisdom which is of man. For instance, are you with me? All right, let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Maybe I will make a few points on that before we come back. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning from verse 13. This was a graphic picture. You see, there was a time when Isaiah gave us insight about Lucifer. And that's in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. And the insight that Isaiah gave about Lucifer was contained in a prophetic story that he told. And the object of the prophetic story that Isaiah told was the fall of Lucifer. Because the question that Isaiah was trying to answer that occasioned him to unravel the fall of Lucifer was, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast to the ground, which did weaken the nations? That's the question. It was in response to that question that the prophet asked, that he told us the prophetic story that embodied the fall of Lucifer. In the information that the prophet made available about the fall of Lucifer, you will see a lot of things in that information. You will see his rank. You will see his stature. You will see that he was an angelic prince because he had a throne. Not every angel has a throne. And an angel that has a throne has a place in the courtroom of heaven. And among the angels that had places in the courtroom of heaven, this Lucifer was still separate from other angels in that he was called the guardian cherub. And according to the metaphors of that which Moses by inspiration gave for the building of the temple, there were only two guardian cherubs among all the angels. Because when you come into the Holy of Holies, you will see the similitude of a cherubim, one to this side and the other one to this side. And what those two cherubims do is that when God comes and sits over the mercy seat, that's when the Shekinah illumination will be triggered. And anything within the radius of that luminous presence is likely to suffer a death blow. And so what the guardian cherub do, what they do is that they use their wings to cover Shekinah so that a mortal being can come and minister there and go back alive. And there were two such cherubims that had the stature to dwell in the very glow of Shekinah light. And one of them happens to be Lucifer. We don't know the name of the other one in the Bible. Maybe you might see that in a vision. But in Scripture, we don't know the name of the other guardian cherub. But Lucifer's name was mentioned. He was there. And because of his proximity to God, there are several things he knows. On the strength of that, he can actually give you a prescription to your problem. No, you are not with me. He's an ancient. He knows how the things work in the realm of glory, so he can give you a prescription. But the reason why I opened the book of Isaiah chapter 28, this is Lucifer's operation in Zion, different from the prophetic story that Isaiah told, because in that prophetic story, the sum of that story, the theme of that story, is how Lucifer fell to the ground. All right, let's see this other story. And then you will see his build-up, his makeup, his administrative assignment, and his operation Zion. I want to show you one thing he did before that gave him access to some kind of wisdom. And that's why when you visit a native doctor, the native doctor claims to have some reserve of wisdom. Okay, it's your challenge. All right, he claims to have some. I will tell you where he got it from. Who is there with me? In the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, he said, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub. See, this is the problem. In the book of Isaiah, he was called a cherub that covers. There's an additional identity here, which no other angel in all of the Bible was ever said to have, an anointing. Meanwhile, I don't have time to explain the implication of a cherub being anointed. Right. So he said, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God." That's my interest. He was in Zion. And the holy mountain of God is God's administrative headquarters. That's where God operates from. Have you read the book of Psalms? It says, "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion, sides of the north. That's Zion. That's God's administrative headquarters. And this angel had duties in Zion. Part of the duties is what made this cherub to walk up and down. Huh? To walk what? Up and down in the midst of the coals of fire. You still remember when God was interviewing Satan? How has your journey been? Is this same oscillatory motion that he used to operate in Zion that was his testimony? I've been walking up and down. Even though he was cast from heaven, he didn't lose that oscillatory motion. And in that oscillatory motion, he came to your compound, visited your compound, took inventory and analysis of the entire layout. So when God was talking about Job, he didn't need to reach out to an office flat file to bring Job's case. He had it downloaded into his heart because he walked up and down that terrain. And the only place he was not able to possess was the landscape of Job because God had placed a hedge around him. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
He walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. This was what made him glow. The name Lucifer means the light bearer. And because he had the capacity to walk up and down in the midst of the coals of fire, he gave off a light. Every high angel in the order of glory manifests an attribute of God. Just like Lucifer, it was a light. You know, the Bible says that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. The evangelist that propagates God as the light was that cherub called Lucifer. If you have seen Michael, the book of Daniel chapter 12, Michael means strength. That means if you see Michael now, you will not need a dictionary to know what strength is. Because it was an embodiment of strength and authority. That was a manifestation of a side of God that was held up, illustrated in that being. So every high-ranking being illustrates a certain side of God. And for Lucifer, it was the light. I don't want to press that. It was because Lucifer, who used to be the light, can still be transformed into an angel of light. That was why in the book of John chapter 1, when the story of Jesus was told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and this life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same was sent to bear witness of that light. He himself was not that light. And the Bible says that was a true light. The reason why that light had to be qualified, the true light, was because Lucifer still retained the ability to transform himself into an angel of light. So in the midst of lights, we had to define that there is another light that is true. There is a dimension of that light that Lucifer cannot mimic. Because he's a created being. He was not there in eternity when God put the secrets, the codes of life together. And that was what was manifest in the book of Daniel. Because in the book of Daniel, there was a cipher that needed to be decoded. The cipher was written by the hand of a strange creature. So when they went and brought all the people that speak for darkness, people that to bring their own light, as little as it was, you could see that the Chaldeans were represented there. You could see that the astrologers were represented there. You could see that the magicians were represented there. They had their own lights, but those lights were the kind of light that Lucifer transforms into. It wasn't the true light. And that code was encoded by the instructions of him that is light himself. So the book of Daniel was written to show that there's a difference between the light that darkness can mimic and the ultimate and the true life that is only resident in God. And Daniel was representative of the light of God. And even though the departments of the kingdom of darkness were many, their number did not help matters. They had departments, astrologers, magicians, soothsayers, Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the fathers of alchemy. And when they came, the cipher was in another level of mystical technology, beyond what magicians could decipher. That was just an attempt to differentiate between light and the true light. This being has some form of experience while he labored in Zion. Part of the functions that he played in Zion was priesthood. If you are still with me, say amen. Now, there were angels. Let me show you something quickly. A little trick here. Angels in the book of Revelation. If we access... Okay. Let me show you one thing. Then I'll sit down. Are you still with me? Oh, this is the last day of the fast. That means we are supposed to have a communion today. Where are the people? Are they... Yeah, okay, they are ready then. Right. Okay. Amen. Just needed to be sure of that. I want to show you something quickly. Okay. Show you something quickly. Can we do Revelation chapter... Revelation chapter 8 gives us an insight into the heavenly protocol of priesthood, because part of what Apostle Paul discovered when he went to Arabia, Apostle Paul happened to be one of the few people who, after giving his life to Christ, went on honeymoon with Jesus. Went on honeymoon with Jesus for 3.5 years. And the revelations of God were distilled into his heart. He was the only man in the entire Bible that spoke about the heavenly ministry of Jesus. For many other preachers, they only saw Jesus and the frame of reference for their calling and ministry was consistent with the instructions that Jesus gave. And Apostle Paul was not present in the fold as at the time Jesus walked this world. And so he encountered Jesus after he became the living Christ. And because he knew that Jesus was living, when he turned his heart to the Lord, he wanted to know him. And he decided to leave civilization to go into Arabia. For 3.5 years, the only preoccupation he had was seeking the face of God. He came back from Arabia a colossus. He came back from Arabia, one that had been given revelatory powers. So much revelation that he began to beckon on the churches to pray for him, so that utterance would be given to him to communicate the things he encountered in Arabia. Part of which things were not lawful for human beings to utter. I'm just trying to give you an idea of this Paul. He was a dexter, a creature. Hallelujah. Now, part of the revelations that it took 17 years for Paul to eventually disclose, which is captured in the book of Ephesians, which happens to be the high peak of his revelations, is the heavenly ministry of the Christ. It was within that context that the Christ was, his ministry was recognized in threefold. First of all, he was, in the book of Hebrews, he is known as the divine priest. And the basis of his divine priesthood was on the strength of an endless life. Are you with me? You are not with me. Let's leave it. Whenever you are, if your capacity increases, we will review our lecture. But this one is not for you. Just come with me to the book of Revelation chapter 8. Don't worry. Revelation chapter 8. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
In Revelation chapter 8, I want us to go to verse 2. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar. So this angel, are you here? This angel that is standing, I'm still talking about wisdom. Wisdom. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of devils. So I want to show you first of all that there are angels that whose duty is priesthood. When you pray and your prayers move through the sanctuary in heaven, because it appears there as incense, there are some angels that are sent to mingle that your prayer that came as incense with some spices to make the prayers effective, to give it pungent, potent capacity. And this angel I'm trying to introduce you to has such a function. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense. And in the book of Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, the Bible says that those vials were full of incense, and that incense was the prayer of the saints. So this angel there is given authority to go into the chamber where your prayers ascend. And much incense was given to him. That means his responsibility, the responsibility of this angel, actually happens to cover a great chunk of the prayers that people pray from earth. Those are some of the functionaries that are in heaven that take custody of a great jurisdiction of prayers that arise from them. And what did he do with the incense? That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which were before the throne. This angel has a priestly assignment in the sanctuary of God. Lucifer was one of them. He was one of the angels that had this kind of description of service in the chambers of God. That's why Lucifer knows that if your prayer life continues, you will prosper with God. What God wants to do will prosper. He has all the techniques to weary you so that you will not produce incense. Because he worked in the department where they received the incense and add spices to it. He knows 1,200 things to do to cripple you. He knows the kind of sicknesses to release, that you yourself will be justified in your heart that prayer now is not. Meanwhile, he is using the wisdom of darkness to contend with you. And many times our flesh is synchronized to receive such ministry and then to think on the level that the devil wants us to die. In this my condition, I know what I need now. It's just stretch like that. And the Antichrist will come while you are stretching. Your time will be up. The door will close to you. The window that was open, the window of mercy for you to enter into an upgrade in God will be shut. Because you are attending to self. He said, let's not stretch there. Meanwhile, your wanting to stretch was an occasion that was set up by a cherub, an ex-cherub that has experience into how priesthood works. Okay. Is it that we are not aware that fornication is bad? 70% of preachers are battling with fornication. You know it is not of God, but I just fell. There is another wisdom that is at work. A wisdom that is born out of experience in the chambers, in the corridors. It's at work. Designed to detonate your capacity. Designed to cut you off from relevance. Designed to make you a mere entity that was part of a pilgrimage through time, but you could not invest in eternity because you could not access the mind of God for your life. And the only reason why we're given a passage through time is so that we can invest into the timeless, endless reality, which is called eternity. Are you with me? We use the window of time to invest into another window that will never pass away. And your status in that window on the strength of your investment will determine your rank in that age that is to come. So wise people know how to ignore the devil. But you see, he operates by experience and wisdom. And so we need a book of the Bible to intimate us as to how the wisdom of God functions. Because if you see the wisdom of the devil in many climes, you will think it is the wisdom of God. In fact, there are many preachers right now that use New Age terminology. And they don't know that New Age is a revival of witchcraft, alchemy, and necromancy. It's a revival. So, and then the thing looks motivational. The sensation looks motivational. But you see, they are tapping into the energy of darkness that is in the second heavens. But because the pastor doesn't have any clue, he doesn't know the wisdom of God, so his discernment level is poor. It's just like if you have not handled real naira note, all the ones you have been using is fake. There is no way you can decipher the real one. But the man that works in the counting room in the bank, because he's counting the real notes, if you bring a fake one, the texture will reveal that this is not from Central Bank. It is by reason of use that you gain the discernment that makes you win. May the Lord give you understanding. The first reason why the book of Proverbs was written was so that we can know wisdom. And by wisdom, it means divine wisdom. What? And you need to know that every wisdom whatsoever has an accompanying instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. Once upon a time, a book was written. A book that was a marvel to most pastors. A great marvel. In that book, meanwhile, the writers wrote at the back that the principles in this book are amoral. That means, in modern English language, it means they are lacking in morality. The focal point of morality, the sieve of morality, the lens of morality was not considered when the principles in this book was put together. So this book is for people that despise morality and exalt results. So, it was a group of warlocks, very intelligent warlocks, came together and distilled the principles of witchcraft into a very succulent, life-applicable book. Such that from the pages of the book, you can begin to practice the principles instantly. And a very terrible day came in the body of Christ, where it was about results much more than it was about faithfulness to God. And because it was about results, please just focus on focus. Because it was about results, the book seems to lend itself to quick results, quick performances. Because the theme of many churches for those times was either speed, acceleration, next level. So you can't argue with proofs. That's what a brother said. A brother said you can't argue with proofs. Meanwhile, are you with me? Moses was asked to speak to the rock. He took his staff. He smote the rock. He had results. But he lost his ministry. So I can say to you clearly, we should argue with every result. Because you can make results apart from God. Another brother came the other time and said, if it is good, it is God. Meanwhile, the brother did not take note of the fact that there was a fruit in the garden called the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which was sustained a good. Jesus was saying to him that my good derives from my nature. So don't call me good if you don't acknowledge that I am God. Because your own good is based on relativism. My own good comes from my nature. So if you don't agree that I'm God, don't call me good. Trying to disabuse him from his own human concept of good, which is the kind of good that existed in the garden. And Adam subscribed to that good that there was no God in. And later, he found out that because there was no God in it, that seeming good was dead. That's how you will see fornication and think it's good. When you explore it experientially, and all the ailments of the symptoms of disalignment and departure from the grace of God begin to manifest, you will know the name was not supposed to be good in the first place. It was supposed to be dead. But the devil will want you to think that there's good in it. The other tree was called the tree of life. What's the other tree? It's actually the tree of death. But it presents itself as what? A good that does not subscribe to God. So Jesus had to rebuke that man. So that's what that brother said. And people hailed him. And for many, many years in the body of Christ, people sojourned into darkness, not having the discernment needed to know that the good of God derives from the nature of God. The first definition, the first reason why the book of Proverbs was written is so that we can know wisdom. Are you here? And when you have known wisdom, you also be able to know the kind of instructions that accompany this wisdom of God. For every wisdom has education around it. So when you know the wisdom of God, you will be able to decipher the education that is built around that wisdom. This month, our pilgrimage will be in the book of Proverbs. By the time we reach the half of the book, you will realize you were not as wise as you thought. You read LLB in Benin State University, you will find out that you were not as wise as you thought. Many times you subscribe to the good that is not God and felt it was good. And then when the death in it begins to spring forth, you now wonder, this is not what I choose. You didn't choose it. That's why it's needful for you to have the capacity to discern, because you will be responsible for the outcome of your life. So I was able to just stop at this first point. The book was written so that we can know wisdom and also know the instruction, the education that is built around the workings of divine wisdom. If you are still with me, say amen. To end this our fast, I want to do something quickly. I'm actually not the preacher for the night. My friend came all the way from Germany. He's a wise man. So before I introduce him, he's a missionary. He's been in the dark places of the world. You know, the Bible says the dark places of the earth are filled with the habitation of cruelty. I bring you a man that has sojourned in such dark places where Satan's seat dwells. All right. Are you still with me? So we'll pick a scripture quickly so that I can educate us about the communion table. The next 5 minutes. What is the communion table? Why did Jesus say, as often as you do this, that means part of the culture that we have in the brotherhood is to partake of the communion table. And Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah.
Amen.
I was doing a teaching which I did not have the time to finish, talking about the covenants of Moses, covenants of Noah, Abraham, covenant of Moses, and the covenant of Jesus. Covenant of Jesus is what happened in the first communion. He unraveled several things that no prophet ever said before him. If you are still with me, say amen. Meanwhile, Jesus was not doing it in isolation of an Old Testament example. Because everything in the New Testament was mirrored in the Old. So I need to show you the Old Testament relative of the reality of the communion table. One of the things that the Old Testament affords us is that our light is in the New Testament. The framework was already built in the Old. And if you can see the framework in the Old, you will see the details of the statutes and the commandments of God as it plays out. Hallelujah. Be careful. When you say Old Testament, be careful. Because that which God began with Abraham is what was fully accomplished in Christ Jesus. Redemption was an initiative that was commenced with Abraham. And he found its fulfillment. His legal premise was activated by the sacrifice of Jesus. And subsequently, according to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 10, the Holy Spirit, through the legal premise that was furnished by the work of Jesus on the cross, now has the leverage and the liberty to accomplish what we call, as theologians, organic salvation. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Genesis. Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. If you can, technical people, you help me. Hallelujah. The Bible is a treasure, like a gold mine. A miner can be laboring on the site, the minefield, for 5 years, to no avail. You can never discourage him. He comes home black and smelly. His hope is that he will find a precious stone. Some of the great miners on earth that left the mining pits into stardom, if they tell their tale, they were in the pits for about 12 years. The salary for 12 years, for even 25 years, for 50 years. They got it one day. That's how mining is. And that's how the labor in the word of God is. In order for the written word to become the living word, in order for that which you read to become that which you live by, there are two tributaries of the grace that is in the Holy Spirit that must have to act on the Logos before it becomes the Rhema. And that's the spirit of revelation and the spirit of wisdom. Like I said, the Bible is a gold mine. Only those that are willing to dig and dig without stopping until they find treasure will actually find it. In my Bible study experience, I can tell you, for 10 years of Bible study, I did not get much from the Bible. That was foundation laying. It's when you do over and above 10 years that you can become a maestro of Scripture. Not just that you will find what to teach people, but you find what to live by. Then your life becomes a message. That which you have lived in God becomes substance, products that you can teach people from. As long as you live right, there is no end to what you can teach if you lay the 10-year Bible foundation. It's not hit and run like abracadabra. The life. And God knows the heart of such among us that is willing to learn wisdom. He will never cast his spear before swine. He will only give the things of the kingdom to his sons. That's a quiet admonition to my Bible school friends. Why are you here? You came to hit and run. When you get back to where you are running to, you find out you brought nothing. But if you have the patience of a miner, you will find the onyx, sapphire, and sardine stone. In the name of Jesus. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Next verse. And Melchizedek. Are you seeing what's happening? He had won in the slaughter. He had occasioned the recovery with just 318 men. And he fought against five kings. Recovered every man. No one was lost. It was not military strategy that he used. It was discipleship. His secret was discipleship. But I don't have time to show you that. He discipled every member of his house to have his own ability. Oh, you didn't see that. Okay. All right. Are you there? Verse 15. Before we jump to 18. He divided himself against them. Every single personnel of that army was an Abraham. So in his war strategy, what did he do? Sister Ruth, in your house, I know you have such a lot of people. Can you say that if you send your daughter, She has your capacity. She can represent you. She can talk to Satan on your behalf. Abraham could say that. Because everyone he divided was what? Was himself. Oh, you say, oh, we have a membership strength in our ministry of 5,000. Who? 5,000 charlatans that don't know the parable of the kingdom of their father, looking for what is not lost, taking off like tornadoes and crash landing. And we give opportunity for people to testify about miracles. We don't give them opportunity to talk about their crash landing, because the crash landing is more than the testimonies. Abraham discipled the company. And in the day of battle, he knew that if he sent one legionnaire to you, it was Abraham that was coming. All the endowments, the discernments, the capacities, the wisdom that was upon him by the Spirit of God was upon every minion in that house. We boast about the numbers of Christians in Nigeria. Christians that can do nothing in the face of darkness. What we run are social clubs. The apostolic church was not so numerous in terms of number, but they could shift the government in the spirit. Because each one was as strong as David. You must have heard me, Professor. I seek a day where the preacher will not be a star, where he will just be one in the colony, one in the company, that has his own giftings and wirings. That is when true battle formation can be signaled. Then the Lord can give marching orders. Have you read about the Joel chapter 2 to see the sophistication of the marshaling, the strategy that was in the camp of the end time army? You will know this breakthrough thing we did was a fraud. No son of the kingdom rose from it. Abraham did. What did he do? He divided it. We look forward to when Aholiab will become 17. We will tell him, my son, everything you have seen me do is all I know. Go and do likewise. I was going to inspect some buildings there. My son was following. I asked him, why are you here? He said, I came to learn from my father. I said, you used to speak wrongly before, but today. Because by the time he's 17, I will stop doing something. Because we need to divide Abraham. It is when your disciples have left you that we know whether they have substance. Meanwhile, you need half a government, to in the church today, for a man to be released into his destiny, you need half a government to accomplish that. Meanwhile, the glory of the apostolic church was when they had the opportunity to send people into their destiny. Because that was how Jesus did for them. He gave them power and authority, and he dispatched them into towns and villages. The height of apostolic ministry is when we can say, Ropo, in fact, you have been here for too long. I'm waiting for the day God will reassign you so that I can release you. If all of us are here, how will we reach the world? Don't you think you will be in another nation? I told all my pastors, I'm not holding any one of you. If Jesus really commissions you, come, don't hide, come. Me, I will support you. But just be sure, Jesus spoke. I cannot be sure for you. I'm burdened by many burdens. I will not have time to. So make sure you are what?
If you bring a damsel, I can, hey, make sure you are sure. Because the work on my hands is much. If you, even if you bring Jezebel, we will anoint and say, by the law. So make sure you, I can mess with Marakuria, Sante Mokonte. Make sure you are sure. Nobody has time. It's end time. We are. Yes. He divided what? A time will come where you need to divide yourself. Yes. Need to. If God doesn't redeploy them, you yourself will redeploy them so that they can have the experience of what it takes to bring government to a locality. The Lord will help us. All right, go back to 18. Where is 19 now? No, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. This is the first time this happened. And you, I hope you know who Melchizedek is, according to New Testament theology, in the book of Hebrews. This is the shadow of Jesus at work. And the first time we see the shadow of Jesus in the Old Testament, he brought unto Abraham bread and what? And wine. Now, it is in this context that we can understand the communion table most accurately. Because what Jesus did on the Last Supper was to give reference, give perspective to what had happened to Abraham, the ancestor of the house of Israel. So, the moment Melchizedek shows up, I want to see the salutation of Abraham that Melchizedek came with. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. He took Paul 3.5 years in Arabia for him to discern that Jesus, the priesthood of Jesus in the heavenlies. It is because of the priesthood of Jesus in the heavenlies that you can stay in the faith. It's not so much of what you are doing. It's so much of what he's doing. Have you ever heard the scripture that says that he opposes all things by the word of his power? He's the one that keeps you a Christian through his priestly ministry that is ministered from the heavens. Are you aware that he's the one that ministers faith into your spirit? Have you ever heard of a kind of faith called the faith of the Son of God? That goes beyond your natural faith. The stabilizing force that keeps the civilization of heaven is what now keeps you in that believing state so that God can pass through that window to perform his good will. This was a salutation to Abraham. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and the earth. That was the salutation he brought to Abraham. Blessed be Abraham. You are Abraham of the Most High God. And this Most High God happens to be possessor of what? Of heaven and earth. Why did he need to remind Abraham of that? Why didn't he just say, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God? Why did he add possessor of the heaven and earth? Why? Heritage. Why did he add? Because previously he had willed the earth to Abraham by the covenant of selection. In thee shall all the families of the earth. I don't have time. It's a huge, it's an ambitious statement. Only Jehovah can make such a statement. In keeping, he willed the earth to him. And he so willed the earth to him that another name for paradise is Abraham's bosom. I can't explain that to you. It is only the possessor of heaven and earth that has that power. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. possessor of heaven and earth. This was the experience around the bread and wine he brought. And the moment Abraham collected that wine, Abraham was bought. He was no longer Abraham's property. Abraham was no longer Abraham's property. Abraham became Melchizedek's property. And how do I know this? King of Sodom and the other kings whose people were recovered, they were coming from the slime pit. What do they call that thing? Spirogyra pit, where they hid to come and meet Abraham. And in between their coming to where Abraham was, Melchizedek now appeared to Abraham and gave him bread and wine and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And then when the kings, he did that and left. When the kings of Sodom now came and said, "Okay, take the goods and give us the souls." Just like Satan will come and say, "You can take all the prosperity. Just make sure everybody goes to hell." Has he ever come to you with that? Say, "Take the goods." A time came when we became blind as a body. And it was, Christianity became about goods. And we could no longer decipher true riches that have their root in eternity. Do you know what it means to be great in the sight of God? The moment that man took that wine, he became Melchizedek's property. The moment you accepted Jesus and the blood of Jesus cleansed you, you became Jesus' property. It is the blood he used to buy you. That was your bride price. You are his property. The communion table is only for people that acknowledge that Jesus, they belong to Jesus as property. And the way Abraham interacted with the world after he had that encounter with Melchizedek showed that he was no longer in a position to bargain with the world. He said, "Because of my encounter with Melchizedek, I know I will be rich. Let it not be said in the days of my stardom that you made me rich, so I will not collect from you as much as a shoe latchet." He was able to reject the offer of the world because he was bought by Melchizedek. Who is your owner? Isaiah said that the ox knoweth his master. The ass knoweth his master's crib. If you buy a goat and you tie it by the mango tree in the compound and give the goat grass to eat for 1 month, after 1 month, if we remove the rope, it will go and eat, graze. In the night, it will come back. That goat did not study physics like you. The goat did not study microbiology like you. He didn't study medicine like you. So to show you that that loyalty is not a product of intelligence. He said, "But Israel doth not know, even though the ox knows his master's crib." He said, "Israel doth not know, my people do not consider." If it has not yet come to you that Jesus is your owner, you have no business around the communion table. This is the fundamental biblical premise that led to the celebration of the Lord's Supper in establishing the covenant of Jesus. It was in that day when he had the Lord's Supper, when he had the supper with his people, that he told them about the covenant that was in his blood. You remember? He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." That's what Jesus said. It means the new covenant. Where is it? I am standing on the altar of Jerusalem. Yes, can you furnish this table for me? Singing, I belong.
I am standing
on the covenant
of Yahweh.
On the altar of Jerusalem. I belong.
I belong to the family of Yahweh.
I am standing
on the covenant of Yahweh. I am standing on the altar of Jerusalem.
Afterward, according to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 26, the Bible says, and they were eating, and Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sin. You see, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Hallelujah. I don't know how the ushers are going to arrange. I guess the people outside should come in first, but before that, we need to send an alarm.
The communion table is for, it's not a public meeting, like a crusade, where there are people that do not understand what Jesus did on the cross. It's a private meeting that takes place in a homely environment, a home cell. It's a secret that is shared among only followers of Jesus Christ. And so if you are here today, maybe by invitation, or maybe you found out through a phone call that I'm in town, that's why you showed up. Say, mate, mogo si that guy. You are welcome, but you will need some clearance to partake of this table. And so if you are in this congregation, inside or outside, and you have not turned over your life to Jesus, I want to help you quickly. So you may wish to rise on your feet and put your right hand on your chest quickly. Inside or outside, you have not turned over your life. And if you are listening to me online, this is not for people that are not in Christ. And just in case you just remember that you are not in Christ, you can participate in the salvation call first before we proceed to fellowshipping with the Lord at the communion table. Is there anyone outside, please? Barrister, help me check if there's anyone that is standing for the salvation call before we proceed with the table. Is there any such person there? The instruction is, if you are not born again, you just rise up on your feet so that we can help you quickly. So, on the strength of that call, the assumption is that everyone is in Christ Jesus. So, the instruction Jesus gave is that, or the pattern he showed us, was that he took the bread and he blessed it. So, if you are online, you can take your bread as I bless it. And if you are sitting, you can stand. This year you will run and not be weary. Whenever I have the opportunity again to teach on the communion table, I will show us that it was a regular practice of church life. And because of that, when it was asked in church, is there any sick among you? There was none. If we do this often and we do it regularly, there will be no sickness in our congregation. That's what I found in my Bible study as the apostolic model. So maybe you find reason for us to be doing this frequently, if we know that the people that will be meeting are in Christ Jesus. No, we will even make the call. It will be crusade first before we bring this aspect. Hallelujah. So the Bible says that he took the bread and he blessed it. So Lord, we bless this bread tonight in the name of Jesus. He took the cup and he blessed it. Lord, we bless this cup tonight in the name of Jesus. This is one of the cultures of the body of Christ. And if we are faithful to it and Jesus is held at the center, it means it was taken worthily. And the effect we'll see congregationally is that sickness will be far from us. And the implication is that because his body was broken, yours will not be broken. As you partake of this, don't think of breakthrough. Jesus told us the reason for it. He said, take it in remembrance of me, not for vehicle, not for admission later. Not for visa. How do you take it? You take it. Let Jesus be reverence to Jesus for his sacrifice on the cross. Let it be the theme that invades your heart. He is worthy. The beauty of heaven. So come to the table with reverence and remember Jesus. So ushers, you can begin to direct the people from outside. But I think they... No.
Ministers, take first. Ministers, take. And then the people from outside can come. Ushers, make sure you do a very neat job from outside there. You take the bread, take your sample, take the cup, take your sample, put the cup, empty cup, in the basket. Don't spend more than 30 seconds on the table. Take your drink, put it in the basket, and leave the table. Jesus is the team, not visas. I belong. Thank you.
Hallelujah, Anasi, Hallelujah.
preach that song because I like it. What are we singing now? What are we singing?
Angels in heaven are saying hallelujah.
Yeah, so
that the Lord has conquered.
We are saying hallelujah to Jesus. He's the center and the circumference of our experience in God. Say, do this in remembrance of me. So can you say something sweet to Jesus? Can you remember how he raised you up from the darkness? We remember you, Jesus. We remember you, Jesus. We remember you, Jesus. Oh, and we glorify you. There is no one like you. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Let your name be glorified.
My
indeed, we bring salutations to your majesty in full acknowledgement of your great love wherewith you have loved us. Once again, we surrender to you to serve your will, and we ask for your enablement that you might be glorified in the earth, that all nations might worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. I want to take 30 minutes of your time. My friend just came in from Germany, and he comes with a report. I'd like us to attentively receive his report. Can you make welcome Mark John Unjida?
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Before I say anything, I want to give glory to God. And I want to thank our Father in the Lord for the privilege. I greatly appreciate it. Thank you so much, and thank our Mama. The last time I saw her was 5 years ago when I was here. And the wonderful people of God, I've been seeing your faces online. But thank God I am here to see you in real time. I greet you all. Thank you. I have 30 minutes, so I'm just going to dive in. I would like to share some of the things that happens around the world. So I didn't come with any Bible revelation. Leave that aside. Due to the time, I cannot be able to share with you some videos that tomorrow. Okay, I will show you some videos around the world, what experts said will happen in 2045. Because in the five group of religion around the world, they said in 2045, Islam is going to overtake Christianity. That was the statistics. And if you look around Europe to say, the people that come from Syria, the people that come in from Afghanistan, the people that come from Iran, they all flow into Europe. In Germany alone, we have 1 million Syrian refugees. I have been to the asylum home. I have talked to many, even from North Africa. I go there to discuss Quran with them. And we talk Quran with them. Show them something new in the Quran. And the guy will say, well, how did you find this? I say, oh, you didn't see it. You're many years in Islam. And my question to the people in Kaduna was, how many of you as a believer have studied the Quran? I discovered that believers, they are afraid of the book actually. Nobody goes near it. But the truth is this. If you need to engage a Muslim in a conversation, you have to know the standpoint in which he's coming from. And I thank God for this house. Because this house, I follow this house online. The day I discovered this ministry, there's over 400 videos of this ministry online. And I took over 200 that I listen about 5 hours a day. My wife thinks maybe I'm a bit crazy, but I found something. Then I said, if the people here are well fed, why are they not going out? I asked him that question. Why are they not going out? Because there are many viewers online. Many viewers online. I followed it. I discovered that the viewing is increasing. Because the patronage of a restaurant is based on the food they serve. So here, I believe you are well fed. So if you are well fed, don't eat and eat and become fat and stay here. I was telling Pastor Tena, I said, send us some people in Uganda. We have work to do. You might think it's a Christian nation, but there's a difference between a Christian nation and a discipling nation. So that is the difference. So it's up to us. Because I've heard our Father in the Lord, he said, it's time for Africa to reach out onto the world. But anytime I hear that, I ask myself a question, are we ready? The reason why I'm asking, are we ready? Because I am not the only one that when we went for a mission field that was there alone. We were many, but many digress to do something else. Many. As I am speaking, maybe some of them are listening to me, but they digress. My question is, in the book of Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, the harvest is much, but the laborers are few. Are you among the few? Ask your neighbor. Are you among the few? The question you will ask him next, can Jesus trust you to send you and you will stay with your assignment? You can answer it. You can answer it. But I have seen a lot of people that have good intention. They go there to the mission field. But after they arrive, something else came in. Many. I know a friend of ours that we went together. As I'm talking to you right now, he's a postman in Germany. Distributing post. Distributing post. Not only that is one among many. If I stand there to share story, you might laugh, but it is not what you think. Some people say, I will be faithful till the end. Hear me. It's different from the words you understand. It's different from the words you understand. You know, I was talking to somebody. I said, some pastors, you can't invite them to Europe during summer. Invite them during winter when the people are well dressed. Because during summer, you see all the bikini, you will know if you are born again or not. Because, okay, let me give you a brief summary of my mission work. Tomorrow I tell you more. I started from Douala, Cameroon, attending a Bible caucus by both French and English to go through the Bible. The assignment given to us is that we read the Bible out loud. We go to the class by 7 and we finish by 9 p.m. You have to read it loud until I hear the sound in my brain. I do that for many months. Then I came back. I felt, coming from a Muslim home, I felt led to go to Sudan. And in Sudan, we started working. And when we were here in, is it ICE 2000 and ICE? Yeah, 2014, we came here. When I was sitting here, I saw Major Atomode sitting there. And I look at him. I said, this is the man that is helping us build church in Sudan. So the world is a small world. I look at him, he look at me. I said, what are you doing here? I discovered he was being ordained that day as a reverend. But we were working in Darfur together. I was helping the soldier translate it because I had to go and learn Arabic. So if the Nigerian army coming, I have to work with the chaplain. And Nigerian army, you might look at them somehow, some of them love God. And they help us to build two churches. In between Chad Republic, they built two churches, which we call the Bishop of El Obeid. It's a town in Sudan. To come and we hand over the church to him. We did that. I was there for about 5 years. And I felt grace has been lifted off my life. I was praying and asking God, what next to do? Then I had an impression to apply for a school of strategic missions. I wanted to know cross-cultural missions, which we will talk about. Because what you know in Nigeria, when you leave these shores, you go to a different country, you are like a little child learning again. So all that you know, you will leave it at the airport. Once you jet up, you have to learn culture. Because I have made many cultural mistakes. Then I now come to myself and realize that all that you know is not that you know. So talking to people, talking to the Arabs, working with the Arabs has a different approach to a German or to a European. Talking to a European has a different approach as talking to an American. So if you don't understand how this thing works, I was telling my friend, I said, you can't go to Germany and be shouting, God, we give you food today. God, we give you... No, it doesn't make sense. They'll be looking at you. Are you okay? So, some of the things we preach here can't work in other places. It can't work in other places, which is the truth. So, I had them reply my email and they accepted me. Okay, they are displaying something. This is my work in Germany. This is my work in Germany. Okay, you can continue. Okay, this is when I was in America. I work with a church there. And this is my work in South Sudan and Uganda with my team. I normally bring team from Germany down to Uganda and South Sudan. This is where we work mostly now. That is the refugee camp, about 140,000 South Sudanese refugees. That is what we do in the camp. So all this training, when God said to me to go to South Sudan, so these are the visiting team. We had people come to visit us. And these are my staffs that we work together. Okay, these are our volunteers. People volunteer to come for 3 weeks, 2 months. This is just 1040 windows, which I will be talking tomorrow. Yet the gospel has not been there. Bible scripture, continue. Okay. No, this is just our accident with cars. You know, our Father in the Lord said, God guarantee you, not your car. So we had a lot of damages. Yeah, in our trips. These are my amazing family. They send their greetings. Yeah. That is my boy Jonathan, and we had a 2 months baby, Mila. And they are all prepared, waiting for me to be back so that we can jet out to Uganda. Thank you. That was just a brief introduction. When my time in Sudan is up, I applied, because I had an impression, to do School of Strategic Missions. And what happened is that I send them an email applying. When they reply me back, they tell me the cost of the school. When I look at it, I discover I don't have that money to pay. So I told myself, well, I will just reply them. Tell them that I don't have this amount of money. Then I wrote them back. To my amazement, the guy replied me back and said, you are the first African who told us the truth, you don't have money. So I said, okay. Then I said, well, I don't have money. Then he said, we are going to give you scholarship. That is how I left. So that is how they gave me scholarship. And I got my ticket and I flew there. When I went there, that is from Sudan. When I got there, I entered into a different culture. That it took me a while to adjust. Because when we arrived there, they started the program. So they said, you are going on faith walk. I don't understand what is faith work, but I find out later. And we got a van. So you are to keep all your credit card. You don't need to take any money. You drive into a city for 10 days. So you pray and you ask God where to sleep and what should happen to you. That was the assignment given to us. And we drove to North Germany. And when we were there, they took me to a part of the beach where I have no idea. That place, anybody in Germany knows it, they call it FKK. FKK, that area, people walk naked. Naked. Yes. Naked. So, I raised my head up. I asked our leader, I said, what is this? He said, oh, sorry, I didn't tell you. We shouldn't have come this side. Let's go this side. So that was that is when I started experiencing a different culture. Because I was working with the Arabs. In the Arabs, you are not allowed to talk to a woman. You are talking to a lady, you have to... This distance has been existing in Arab countries, no problem. Distance, yeah. It has been existing. So you are talking to them, you are not even allowed to... If you are a single man, they will not rent a house for you. Until you have to stay under a family. Because of Sharia law. So I was staying under a family. So nothing like girlfriend, forget it, it wouldn't work. So that is the culture I live in for a very long time. Then later, I now move to a culture whereby you meet gay people. You meet the kind of life you never expect. So it took me time to adjust. And after my School of Strategic Missions, in the School of Strategic Missions, we have our leader that he's an ex-German policeman that served the German police for 23 years and God called him to go to the Himalayas where he planted church for 19 years. And after finished working there, right now as I'm talking to you, he's in Greece collecting the refugees and discipling them that are coming from Syria. Not only him, I have a friend. I was telling Satida, do you know I have a friend that his father's job is to disciple Talibans? Yeah. Disciple Talibans. Ben. So, his father discipled only Talibans. There are certain things I can't say because I'm on camera. Yeah. Because that is their job across. And in our School of Strategic Mission, our outreach is by 12 a.m. in the night. This ex-policeman will come with a van and park where we are staying. And he will come with his thick German accent. He will say, rise up, rise up, rise up, it's time. And all of us, we get up. You are cold, you will put your hoodie on your head and you will go out. We'll carry our Bibles. And he will drive us to a nightclub. He will say, oh yeah, we prayer walk around the nightclub. It's a prayer. After that, we enter. Re-unbelievers that party from 1 a.m. till 5 a.m. And by 5 a.m., when it is 7, we have class again. So we did that for 82 days for a test. So, we... That is our outreach. That is our outreach. That is when I start learning how to fast. That man, everybody tell him that he's crazy because 40 days on coffee alone. On coffee alone. He say, you people are young, you can just go 20, it's okay. And we agree with him. Because one day I called him and I said, do you have time for your family? I was trying to convince him to stay that day so that he wouldn't go out. I said, Jason, come. I called my friend who is in America. I said, let's advise Sam. He said, do you have time for your family? Then he now sat us down and educated us how he divided his time. So we kept quiet. So we continued the mission. So from there, I was there for a very long time. And when we were... After that training, I decided to be part of a discipleship training school. And when we are going back to Hamburg, not Germany, and I was praying in the train, I said, Lord, I want to go back. Because the truth is that I never had a desire to be in Europe. I have never prayed one day for visa. Even how I got my visa to leave this country, to me, is a miracle. Because when my invitation letter came, I took it. I asked, where should I go? They said, go to Lagos, Walter Carrington. That was then. So when I went there, I don't know what to do. And my documents are incomplete. The embassy people are the one who photocopied it for me and did it for me. And they gave me the, and they asked me, when do you want to go? I told them the day, and they gave me. I have done this madness I am doing for 16 years without having any visa denial, and we have traveled the world. No one day have I ever had a visa problem. My director from, one of my director from Britain asked me, what kind of passport are you using? I said, Nigeria. I said, are you sure? I said, yes. The reason is because Jesus don't have problem giving people visa. I discovered that. He never had problem giving people visa. But he had problem with people staying in their place. He had that problem. Making people stay in their place. If the time is, tell me to stay. So he had problem telling people to stay in their place. Because one of my friends, his name is John. I will say it because he was angry with me. Because he came for me to sign for him as a referee to go and serve in United States. I collected, filled the form, stand for him. Then after, they gave him the visa. I asked him, when will you come back to Africa? And he told me something. He said, he was angry. And he told me, that are they forbidding people to die here? When are you asking me to go back? Yes, he told me that. And now, he is a chef in San Francisco cooking. So, there are many people. You know, when I came here some years ago, I announced, they invited me somewhere to preach. I announced, who is God leading to South Sudan? I'm going to say, nobody answered. Nobody answered. Then, the person introducing me now measured Germany. Then one guy sent me a message. I delayed to answer. He quarreled me. Because he wanted to go to Germany. Then I now understand, oh, he doesn't want to go to South Sudan. It's Germany. Yeah, it's okay. God can call people to different places. But God knows your intentions. He knows what is right inside of you. So, there are many of us that are looking out there that wants to go. But will you stay? Though the harvest is plentiful, when you look at the 1040 windows, which I will show you part of it tomorrow, you will look that there are many countries that the gospel has not gotten to. If it is the time for Africa to take the gospel to the world, you have to be prepared. You have to be prepared. You must understand the culture. You must understand where you are going to. And you must be willing to leave everything you know. Because in the Middle East, it's not what you know. Because Jesus is in charge there. I can guarantee you. He is in charge because he goes for his evangelism even before you come. He appears to them. He is Jesus the evangelist in the Middle East. Because I've had stories. I have talked to people. I stand online to say this because I'm no longer in the Middle East. If I'm there, I will not climb here. Because one of the best security we have is in Sudan, whereby the government decide to us when to use our phone. They can shut the network. Yeah, they shut the network. They will shut the network and you register. So it's a police state. So one day, one of the security look at me and say, you are preaching and you are shouting too much. Then I ask my friend, how did you know? He said, all of them know you. They just allow you. So there are many people in the Middle East that are working. Because it is not everybody that is called to be behind the pulpit. But some of you will not understand. If they don't give you pulpit, you get angry. No, it's not everybody. Find your place. Find your, you know, anytime I come to church, sometimes I'm a little bit confused. I try to adjust because I'm not used to it. Because there are frontline people. There are frontline people. So if God be, there are many ways, because in missions, it's not only gospel we preach. Tomorrow I will show you different ways, because in Uganda right now, we don't preach the gospel directly, we work with the government. We work with the government. Because when Corona started in Uganda, What we did was that the government gave us two options to do. He said you are only allowed to work in construction and agriculture. And we have that as a qualification in what we are doing. So in 4 months, we are able to build the biggest demonstration farm in West Nile, which the government official came and see and everything. And it was the longest season of my life to do that in 4 months. Because they expect much from us. The discipleship comes in later with the people you work with. With the people you work with. Because based on the government standard for us, we take both Muslim and Christian. They call them all Ugandans. They don't call them Muslim and Christian. They say they are all Ugandans. And in the camp, they are all South Sudanese. So you work with everybody. Recently, I was there, and 2 days ago, they called me that, okay, we have an agri teacher, but he's a Muslim. I said, yeah, give him the job. I'm coming. Yeah. Because that is not an issue. Because I work with Muslim people in Uganda. Because the reason why many Christians have challenge talking with Muslims is that when you come there, you prepare to attack. If you are there to attack, you will lose them. A guy carried me in his bike in Uganda. We were talking, and he said, what is your name? He told me. He said, I am a Muslim. Then he kept quiet. I didn't say anything. I forgot we had that conversation. After like 2 minutes, he said, you are not saying anything. I said, are you expecting me to say? He said, yes, I was expecting you to attack me. I said, no, I will not attack you. I left him to go. 1 year later, I saw him. He's a Christian already. He gave his life to Jesus. Because one of the things, if you understand Jesus' principle, he said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Once you know you can't reach people, the prayer point is this. Lord, send people across their way. Send people across their way. Because you on your own, you can't reach your family. Because they know all their weaknesses. So what do? Lord, send somebody their way. Send somebody their way. That when they have an encounter with that person, a revolution will come to their life. Because some of you, as I said, agree with me. It's not all of you that can preach to your family members. Because before you start, they will tell you what you did 5 years ago. They will bring it to the future and analyze it. So, the field, there is plenty to do. From Chad, you go to N'Djamena, you go to Abashi, you go to El Geneina, you get to South, you go to Niala, you go to El Obeid, you go to Khartoum, you go to Atbara, you get to Wadi Alpha, you enter Egypt. There is no church building there, more than 3 or 4. I can tell you the part in East Africa and North Africa. There are no church there. There's a certain village I went to. There's nobody there. Just people and skull on the ground. Yeah, I remember all those adventures. You go there to find, because you don't know how dark it is. Because in Nigeria, when I come back, I see a lot of churches. And you will meet Nigerians out there. And in our mission field, we've met a lot of Nigerians that if you see another Nigerian, somebody has to refi him. If they don't refi you, we can't connect with you because of the damages that some people have done. If you go to East Africa, somebody has to refi you because we have a head. Those head is not an organization, we are fellow Nigerians. The guy discipling South Sudanese soldiers. He's a Nigerian. He worked in South Sudan, and he said God called him to South Sudan. And how did God call him there and give him that position? I'm going to say it, even if I'm online. The vice president went to T.B. Joshua's church for prayer. And after they prayed for him, the thing did not work. And he went back to South Sudan, and that guy prayed for him, and it worked. And the guy called him to come and start talking to their National Assembly. From there, he have access and start working as a chaplain for the military. And that is how he got to that position. and another guy who lives in South Sudan. His name is Uche. He works there. So when you come, they said, okay, do you know this person? The reason, because some people, I will not mention the name of the church, but their pastors have done more harm than good. Invite a lady, a Ugandan lady, to church by 5 p.m. to shower her naked so that she could get a husband. And that is spread across the land. So all of them will say, oh, you are in Nigeria. Oh, we don't. Their other man invited people for discipleship. And the first day, he didn't tell them where he came from. The next day, he said, he's a Nigerian, and none of them showed up the next day. None of them showed up. Because they watched Nigerian movies so much that they thought Nigerian turned people to chicken. That's the problem. The effect of home video, I have seen it in East Africa. What the damages he has done. So they have a mentality that is built along that path. Can Jesus, my time is up, but can Jesus look at you and say, true and faithful servant? Can Jesus look at you? Thank you. God bless you.
Tomorrow we are going to give the missionary some time to take us through his experiences and to bring some admonition to us. I believe this is the right time for this kind of injection. Even if you are not called to go to Egypt, we need to conquer Uruku. Hallelujah. You will find yourself as time goes on, and maybe those among us that will begin to feel a quickening to be on the mission field in other parts of the country. If we confirm that that burden is genuine, we know what to do to get you connected to labor where God has called you to labor. Tomorrow, we'll give you more time. Can we give him a Makodi welcome? Mark John.
And that. I'm really glad and excited that our Father has said that we need such injections, such inoculation at this time. And that was one of the major burdens that we were bringing to ourselves if you were on ground yesterday. And this goes a long way to confirm to me that God is serious and He means business. And those who would not resist dislocation in quote, you begin to find your destinies in the name of Jesus Christ. You will never know the kind of grace that is upon your life until you go out there and begin to try. I've found the greatest manifestation of God's wisdom in my life whenever I begin to engage souls. I begin to preach to souls. That's where I know that there's the wisdom that is at work in my life. You're going to find yourself. You're going to discover your unique grace path in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank God for what is going on in the pulpit, but just like God's servant has said, you may not have a pulpit, but you will have access to people. That is all that really, really matters. And I pray that, I don't know why you were laughing while he was speaking, but I was feeling real time pain in my heart while God's servant was preaching. And, just like our Father has said, we're going to have more of that feedback tomorrow as much as possible in Jesus' name. Let's let the offering basket go around. So today, being 2nd of February 2021, we have officially wound up the 30 days congregational fast in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. But for those who have extra appetite, there is no law that says you must start eating from tomorrow. And just like we were advised, don't just go back and plunge yourself back to eating. No. Gradually walk your way into eating. And at the grounds that you have covered already, don't lose it for anything in Jesus' name. And if I'm going to encourage you while the offering basket go around, if you're going to maintain a level of spiritual account balance and health, then you need a regimented fasting life. Let it be that on Mondays, on Wednesdays and Fridays, you don't need to seek the face of God whether to fast or not. You have chosen that on those 3 days you are fasting. Let it be that the first 10 days of every month you are fasting, maybe the first 14 days, it will help you to maintain a level of spiritual health. And you will not have to start building all over again. And probably wait till January when the ministry is fasting. You know, that's what happens in the Nigerian church, to kickstart your engine. You can keep yourself fresh and healthy all year round, bearing 12 fruits in each of the months in Jesus' name. The daily meetings continues. I thought somebody would say amen to that. I was expecting hand claps and shouting. I think we are beginning to approximate the apostolic culture of the early church. They met every day. Either they are meeting congregationally or they are meeting from house to house, but there were daily contact, there are daily meetings and all of that. And because of the lockdown in various nations of the world, we'll have to sustain the daily meetings. So tomorrow by 4 p.m. we're going to be here. And that means on Thursday, Friday, Saturdays and Sundays we'll be here again. There is a fullness of the spirit that we are building into. And when the cloud is full, there is going to be rain. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, let's keep coming. Let's keep coming. Let's keep coming. And we also want to bring to your remembrance, it was announced yesterday that tomorrow, Wednesday, 3rd of February, we're going to be having the first missions monthly vigil for this year, 2021. The time is 10 p.m. So I'd like to encourage you, as at every other time, if your time, if you can manipulate your schedules, like if you are a private business owner that you can afford to go to work by 10 a.m. in the morning and you don't have to be at work by 7, then come for that VG. Always use the influence you have to choose kingdom all the time. So if you can free your schedule and the Thursday morning is not going to be too demanding for you at the place of work, please, let's make ourselves available for that, for the vigil tomorrow in Jesus' name. Would you please be on your feet as we bring this meeting to a close? Yes, thank you very much. Thank you very much. I remember the last
for the night vigil is the Charaba Crusade. We are going to be at the Jolingami Crusade Grounds in Jalingo. And we are trusting God that a state will be saved. The missionary phase of this ministry has kick-started. And from the map I saw in the spirit, I think God is pointing us to the north. And the north shall we go. If we make life and power available in prayer, it might be that even the chief northerner might bow his head to Jesus. When the Roman soldiers hung Jesus on the cross, they thought they killed him. But they set him free. And at this time, scripture says, if thou believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth that he was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Somebody can be in the mocks and that reaction can take place in his heart. So we employ heaven to back us up as we take the gospel from one northern settlement to another northern settlement, and the Lord will be glorified in the name of Jesus. So if you can afford it, join us tomorrow, 10 p.m. as we push the canoe. salvation canoe. And many people there be that will join the bandwagon. God bless you in Jesus' name. Let us share the grace in fellowship.